come to the end of our liturgical year. Our readings speak more and more of the end times. Next week is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday for this year, and then we begin Advent right after that. So I think it's good for us to reflect on these times, not in a morbid fascination, but in reality. And to see that these apocalyptic readings are not a threat, but rather they are a promise. And it is a promise that is fulfilled in love. We see in our first reading, Daniel's imprisoned once again. And while he was in prison, he had this vision. And it describes great tribulation and suffering. But also, it holds out hope at the very same time. When you read through the book of Daniel, you'll see that each nation has its own protector, its own defender. And for the Israelite people, it is Michael. He will arise, but it will be at a time of great distress, a time like none other in all of history. Daniel speaks of those who are asleep in the dust of the earth. And he speaks of the resurrection, those whose name is written in the book. But he also speaks of destruction. He speaks of those who are enemies of God, that they will live in everlasting horror and disgrace. For those experiencing this distress, I think very much like we're experiencing in so many areas of our church today, there's also a message of hope as well as a message of a challenge. The righteous are encouraged to remain steadfast. But if an honest examination of conscience leads me to see some areas in my life that I need conversion, I need repentance, we are called into that, and we are given the opportunity to repent, to become righteous in the eyes of God. For we know that we will all give an accounting to God for our deeds. In our Gospel from Mark, Jesus is also speaking of the end times. But I think it helps us to see what led up to this discussion. His disciples are gathered around Jesus that are in Jerusalem. And the disciples are looking on the temple. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. They're speaking of the temple, this holiest place of all of the earth. The place where God would come to meet with men. And Jesus says, do you see these buildings? There will not be one stone left upon another. He's speaking of the destruction of the temple that will come, that will occur around the year 70 AD. But the temple is the place for sacrificial offerings for sin. But in his passion, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus becomes the sacrifice. There's no more need for animal sacrifices. No more need for a temple. Because Christ is becoming the new temple. He is the meeting place, that definitive meeting place between God and all of his sons and daughters. He is the living stone. So when the temple was destroyed, it was a time of great distress. But it was also a great time of evangelization. Because by destroying the temple, they were forcing the new Christians to leave Jerusalem. And they would go to all corners of the world, bringing the gospel to all the nations. Jesus speaks of his second coming in words that are very similar to what Daniel uses, something that all of the Jews at the time would have been very familiar with. The Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory, sending out his angels to gather his elect. The earthly powers will be destroyed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What has begun in salvation history is going to be consummated within our history, from the dawn of creation, the selection of Abraham, the chosen people, the incarnation of Christ, his passion, death, and resurrection, the destruction of the temple, right down to our own day. What has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. All of these are events that bring a partial fulfillment to the prophecies that we are given, but they will be fulfilled in their fullness when Christ returns. And knowing that he is going to return, we're curious. We want to know when. We want to know how. We want to know the signs. We want to know all of these things. But that is not for us to know. Pope Emeritus Benedict tells us, we can understand the significance of Jesus choosing not to offer a description of the end of the world, but rather to proclaim it using words that we already found in the Old Testament. sent, speaking about these things to come, using words from the past. He strips these discourses of any temporal frame of reference. It doesn't offer us a description of the future, but it shows us for today the right path, for now and tomorrow. Jesus' apocalyptic words are intended to deter us from a mere superficiality, a curiosity, to lead us toward the essential, toward a life that is built upon the Word of God that Jesus gives us, toward an encounter with Him, the living Word, toward responsibility before the Judge of the living and the dead. Our readings this weekend show us three things. First, it shows us that there will be a conflict in this world between good and evil. And this conflict is going to be here until the end of time. We will deal with it as we deal with the effects of this in sin in our lives. But no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what state of life, anywhere in the world, we know, as John 16 tells us, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Christ has the last word. Second, our readings tell us that God's grace is in our midst, even in the midst of tribulations. As we see in Daniel, "You people, the chosen of God, shall escape." We see it in our gospel, "The Son of Man will come and gather His people." And we see it in our letter to the Hebrews. Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Its power of forgiveness will be present until the end of the world. So we see these apocalyptic readings are not threats, but promises of salvation. We do not know when they will come, but we do know that the end will come. And whether it comes at the end of the world, or whether it comes at the end of my time in the world, Christ's promises are there for each one of us. He will come to us, offering His forgiveness in His presence. And He does it while we are here, especially in the sacraments, and most highly in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, giving us His truth, His grace as our protection, our guide, and our strength. This is His promise to every one of us, and it is true, for He is the same yesterday, today, and always.
Today we celebrate a Mass of Remembrance. Please note the candles clustered at the front of church on the right-hand side. These will burn in memory throughout the month of November at each Mass. We would like you at this time to call to mind those who have passed from this earthly life to eternal life with God. Carrie D. Brewer, Christine Carlson, Karen Carroll, Elsie Cheka, John G. Cheka, Michael E. Demuth, Howard Gillitzer, William T. Halpin. Yvonne L. Hubbard, Larry J. Jelinek, Mary E. Kahn, Madonna M. Capinas, Victoria A. Lochner, Joe F. Ludwig, Marcella Nussbaum, Cecil E. Olson. Greta A. Otteson, Shirley M. Panka, Nancy L. Patzner, Mary Pitzer, Wilbur L. Rupp, Betty J. Standorf, Richard C. Stark. Anna May Steffensmeyer, Margaret R. Steger, Cecilia M. Steinberg, Annabelle M. Stubbe, Clarence J. Tenor, Stephen E. Welter, Karen R. White, Patricia C. White.
Today's announcements. The Knights of Columbus are serving coffee and rolls after the 10 o'clock Mass this Sunday in the Fellowship Hall. All are welcome. The Ecumenical Thanksgiving service will be held this Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. at the United Methodist Church. Mass on Thanksgiving Day will be held at St. John's at 8 a.m. There will not be a Mass on Friday of this week. Script and will be sold after Mass.
So the coffee and donuts are for everyone. So please, come on over. It's something that the Knights have just started to do once a month, hold a parish fellowship welcoming reception after one Mass a month. So please, come on over to the Fellowship Hall and join us.